coming. Amen. Aren't you excited for that? Praise the Lord. I hope he gets here before it gets 122 degrees. That's my only hope. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hey, before we pray and get into our Bible study, a couple quick announcements. The first announcement is the Harvest America Crusade starts at 4:30. And as you saw in the videos, they start off with a concert. They have some great contemporary musicians and bands. And this is, I think, our third time, right, Andrew, that we've hosted? Andrew? Fourth time. This will be our fourth time. And it's really a great outreach, and it's really awesome. So that starts at 4:30. And secondly, you guys might have noticed the revival tent next door. Did you see that? Yeah. How many of you have been to the petting zoo? Some of you already have. All right. Well, here's the story behind that. I think you guys need to know. There's some friends of our families that are in the exotic animal business, and they have petting zoos. They do camel races and stuff like that. And they had a scheduling problem and didn't have a place to set up for this week. So he called and said, "Do you know some place we could set it up?" I said, "I happen to know a place. But here's the condition. Sunday after church, you got to let the church people and the kids and everyone go in free and have a camel ride." Okay? So after we leave here, even if you don't have children, everyone is invited over there. It's a great little petting zoo, and they'll give you a camel ride. They do have feed that you can buy if you want to feed them, but the admission is free, and you're welcome to do that, and it's actually an awesome time. So that's the story behind that. You guys ready for some juicy Bible stuff? All right, praise God. Let's open our Bibles, Luke chapter 8, as we're studying our way through the Word of God. We saw four hurting hearts. Then we saw Jesus give a teaching on the power and the importance of the Word of God. In fact, in our chapter text, chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, we saw that the Word of God was to take priority even over our relations. They said, "Hey, your mom and brothers are here for you." And he said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the Word of God and obey it." And so the importance of the Word of God, and we're going to see today in our study how to apply that Word, how strong the Word of God is. And we're going to see in the balance of the chapter, I don't know if we'll get through the whole chapter, but we're going to meet four hopeless situations. You ever feel like you're in a hopeless situation? You know, that nothing man can do will help, but how many of you know God is always helpful? Right? I mean, when the world says it's impossible, God says, "Hey, I'm just ready to get started." Right? Where we're going to see hopeless situations, how we find hope. Now, it's interesting, in these four hopeless situations, they're divided into kind of three categories. And bless you. And these three categories kind of go with the enemies of our soul. How many of you know that the Bible teaches that we as Christians have three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? The world, just the world outside of us, because of satanic influence. How many of you know that the world is just gauged against us, right? I mean, we see it every day. There's temptation out there. The world's against us. Then we have the devil. I mean, just raw Satan. We're going to see today how he attacks us and how he comes against us. And then the strongest adversary that I have is the flesh, right? As long as we're in these bodies of flesh, we're always going to struggle with it. And if you've ever been on a diet, you have just a little bit of idea of how bad that fight can be, right? So we have those three enemies, and these four hopeless situations we will see fall into one of those. And the first one falls into the world. So let's start reading chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, verse 22 through 25. Check it out. "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they awoke him and said, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" What an interesting story, this occasion, and we learn a lot from it. And we see that storms come in our life, right? Storms will hit us. And how many of you ever feel sometimes during a storm that Jesus is asleep? You ever feel that way? I assure you, he's not asleep. Here we see a little bit of his human nature when he was here on earth and his body got tired and he had to sleep. But how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps or he never slumbers? But if you're taking notes, here's the first note that we need to understand in a storm, and that is that our Lord's commandments do not depend upon our circumstances. Our Lord's commandments do not depend upon our circumstances. Mark's gospel tells us this happened at night when it looked like the clouds were building up and they didn't want to go, but Jesus compelled them to get into the boat. Notice Jesus said, "Let's go over." He didn't say, "Let's go under." Right? There's a great scripture that I have for the overhead, please, Andrew. Ecclesiastes 11:4. This is very, very strong. At least for me, I have to remind myself of this. It says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." What that is saying is that if we're waiting for all the circumstances to be right and everything to line up and everything to be ready, we won't ever do anything. Right? How many of you said, "I'll have children when I can afford them"? There would be no children. Right? At least not in my house. But if you're waiting for everything to be perfect, you won't do anything. So don't worry about the clouds and the distance. You worry about what God said. He said, "Let's go over the lake." He didn't say, "Let's go out and drown and see how good a swimmer you are. You guys are big fishermen. Let's see how you can do it." No. He says, "Let's do this thing." So God's commandments aren't dictated by our circumstances. The greatest testimony I can give you on that is Kelly and I starting this ministry. On the surface, by man's idea, it was the dumbest thing in the world to do. Sometimes I still think, never mind. You got mortgage, you got kids in braces, you got health, right? Nothing made sense, but God wouldn't leave me alone. My family said, "Then you need to do it." And I said, "Well, here's the kicker. I'm not going to take an offering." That's what got me kicked out of the Assemblies of God. They were okay with me starting a church, but they weren't okay with me not passing a plate. Anyway. But I can say to this day, God has done everything here. I wished it was bigger and all this stuff, but it's all in God's timing. We got to trust God, right? If we were waiting for the circumstances to be perfect, we wouldn't be here today. So that was our first point. The second point, if you're taking notes here, is, here's a side note. Notice it says, on a certain day. On a certain day. Your certain day can be today. How many of you know storms can hit any time? Your circumstances may be sunny skies. Boom, the storm hits. Right? So this thing works two ways. Well, here's the second note. God never promised the absence of storms, but he did assure safety during the storms. Boy, a lot of us need to know that one. God never promised us the absence of storms. There are some false biblical Bible teachers who preach that, but that's not Bible. He never promised the absence of storms, but he did promise the assurance of safety during the storm. Sometimes God calms the storms, as we see here. Also, I have for the overhead Psalms 107, 29, and 30. Check this out. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. You ever have God move in such a strong, powerful way that there's no way on earth that this should resolve the way it did? God just stepped in. Sometimes God calms the storms. But sometimes God calms the people in the storms. Isaiah 4:6. "And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for shelter from storm and rain." You know what this is telling us here? When we find ourselves in storms, we need to hide ourselves in God. There's a tabernacle for shade, for protection. Okay, that tabernacle means an abode. We abide in God's presence. We abide in his word. We abide in the Holy Spirit. We seek the comfort of the saints. When we're going through a storm and God has chosen not to calm those storms, He will calm you in the storm. Isn't that great? The Bible says that He'll give us a peace that surpasses understanding. You ever be in something so crazy, but God has given you such a peace that you don't even understand why you're not freaking out? It's God. Isn't that cool? Sometimes He calms the storm. Sometimes He calms us in the storm. I love this one. Verse 24. When Christ speaks, the storms and stress of life have to stop. Verse 24. They woke Him up. He says in verse 20, He rebukes the water and the winds and they stop. We saw this in the temptations. He came against the temptations with the word of God. It is spoken. Friends, when we have a storm in our life, when we're facing things, we need to speak the word of God. That's why He's given us His word. We apply the word to that situation. We plant that seed. That's what we saw last week, remember? And we speak the word of God into the situation, and the storms and the stresses of life abate. I like this. It says that the water ceased and there was a calm. You ever stir up a glass of water, and even when you quit shaking, the water still moves? Well, here, it would have took a while for these violent waves to stop. You know, they would have slowed down and eased. But here God spoke the word, boo, like glass. Isn't that awesome? The fourth thing we see here is that when Jesus helps us, others are affected too. Now, we need to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 36. Mark tells us the same story, but he gives us something that Luke doesn't. And here it says, now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, but notice this, and other little boats were also with Him. So it wasn't just Jesus' boat that was caught in that storm. There was other little boats caught in the storm too. But the other little boats were affected and saved because of Jesus. You see what I'm getting here? When God works in our lives, other people are affected. Now, just as other people are affected when we sin in our life, when God moves powerfully in our life, other people are affected. The greatest example of that is our own families. You know, if we're involved in a sin, our spouses, our children, our loved ones will be affected in that, right? Well, the same thing when you're being blessed by God, your spouse, your children, your loved ones will be affected too. Isn't that cool? The other little boats were saved. Awesome. Number five. Very important for us, whether we're facing a storm, temptation, whatever your storm is. Number five, fear forfeits faith. Fear forfeits faith. Here in Luke, he says, where's your faith? Look at what Mark gives us a little bit more of what Jesus said. Mark 4:40. Check this out. And He said to them, why are you so fearful? Well, the answer to that is Jesus, we're about to drown. But to Him, that's nothing. He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Friends, this is very powerful. Please understand this. Fear is the opposite of faith. And fear and its cousin doubt and unbelief will paralyze your faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God is giving instructions for warfare. And He's instructing it's interesting, both the priest and the generals were in charge of the army. And He tells them there, you ask, if anyone's afraid to go into battle, you tell them, go home. Don't go into battle with us. Because they will influence the other people to be afraid. Fear is very contagious, just like faith is very contagious. If you're looking at a storm, if you're battling something, friends, you need to you don't need to go down to the honky-tonk and sing the blues. You need to get to the prayer meeting. Right? Now, I've been so proud I haven't seen a Lighthouse sticker at the Longhorn Saloon in about 4 months, so that's good. Means the backsliders quit church, I guess. No, I'm just teasing. But we need to surround ourselves with people of faith, right? Because sometimes we can get fearful. And Jesus says, why are you freaking out? Well, this kind of scary deal. I got it, Jesus says. So fear will forfeit our faith. It's the opposite of faith. And almost lastly, six, put your faith in the right place. Put your faith in the right place. Let me read this as I wrote it down. The disciples' problem, which is much like our problems today, was not the storm around them, but it was the unbelief in them. You see, like us, they were being moved by the circumstances around them and not by the truth that they knew they had in them. Right? And so we need to make sure that we understand we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we've got the Word of God in us, we've got the authority of the name of Jesus Christ upon us, right? So we don't have to fear the storms. We simply have to take our stand in the storms, right? So we need to put our faith in the right place. And second to lastly, verse 25, storms will give us a greater glimpse of God. I don't know if I mentioned earlier, but Paul was in a storm. And an angel came to him and said, Paul, don't worry about it. You and all the souls will be saved. And for 2 weeks on the storm, he was calm. And he told the other guys, hey, guys, chill out. We'll be okay. Eat. Get something to eat. You know, the storm will pass. We get a greater glimpse of God during our storms. We see that Jonah, because of his disobedience, found himself in a storm. But it was in that storm that he met God in the belly of a whale. So storms can give us a greater glimpse of God. And lastly, back up to verse 22, don't be afraid to launch out. Some of us may have a little stirring and a desire that God is dealing with us, but we're just afraid to launch out. Because maybe we can see those clouds in the distance. Maybe we feel our ship isn't adequate. Don't be afraid to launch out because Jesus is in your boat. But here's the point. You got to make sure Jesus is in your boat. A lot of people launch out without Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We got to make sure Jesus is in the boat. Let's move to the next one. This is a powerful portion of scripture. Amazing. A lot of stuff to learn here. Verse 26. Let's read the whole thing through verse 49, then we'll talk about it. This is amazing. Then they sailed to the country of the... I always have to pause when I say this. Starts with G. Which is opposite Galilee. I can get that one. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he, the demoniac, cried out, and he fell down before him. And with a loud voice he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered into him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And those who fed them saw what had happened, and they fled, and they told it to the city and in the country. And when they had went out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus and found the man who had the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, and they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat, and he returned. Now the men with whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own home and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Isn't that an amazing, amazing story? As we get into it, we're going to learn some things. But let me make a couple statements before we get into the text. And those statements are are number one, friends, we have to realize and understand that the demonic world is very, very real. We have to understand that the demonic world is still very active in our life today. They didn't disappear with Jesus. Okay? In fact, we don't have to watch the news or even look outside very far to see the effects of demonic activity upon our world. Right? And so we need to make sure that we just don't look at this as some curious story and go, whoa, glad I wasn't there. Because in our own way, we are here. Right? So let's look at this. Starts off, it says in verse 26, that they sailed to this country. Now, it's very interesting. Remember, Jesus has told them to go. And he's told the church to go. But too many of us, too many churches, instead of going, we concentrate on gathering. Right? We like to gather in our comfortable buildings. We like to gather in our comfortable places. But we forget that Jesus said to go out into all the world. Well, there's pigs in the world. Jesus says, go. There's demons in the world. Jesus said, go. There's rough sailing in the world. Jesus says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel, right? The hope of the world is still Jesus Christ, right? And so they went out. So they didn't have the gather mentality. They had the go mentality. And so they were going out. And if you notice, it says that when they got over there, they stepped out and a certain man from the city had met them. And it says that he wore no clothes and he didn't live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. Please notice this about Satan, because his desire, his MO is still the same today. And that is, he wants to destroy your home life. This guy didn't live at home. He lived in the tombs. Satan will tell you that death is better than life. He'll destroy your home life and run you out. Also notice this guy was naked. Satan wants to strip you of all the dignity that you have, right? He wants to strip you bare and throw you out there and torment you. And that's still his motivation today. And here it was, Satan wanting to kill this man. In fact, it's Mark's gospel again says that this guy would cut himself with the sharp rocks and torment himself. That's what the demons try to do. They try to kill you, but Jesus comes to give us life, right? Awesome. So notice also that the demons knew who Jesus were, but the people didn't. Jesus himself had never been there before, and he had been possessed for a long time, it says, but the demons know who Jesus are and even called him by his name, Jesus, the Son of the Most High. One of the things in the Bible that kind of gives me the willies a little bit is Paul was talking to a demon, and the demon says, you know, these imposters were talking to the demons, and the demons told the imposters, hey, we know Jesus, we know Paul, but we don't know you. And then just whooped the guys. Remember that? When we stand up for God, the satanic world knows about it. They know who Jesus is. Now, this is kind of interesting. This demon gave Jesus more respect than the people. The demons fell down in front of him, called him Son of the Most High. Also notice that demons dread their doom. They said, don't torment me. Now here we see the hypocrisy of Satan. These demons were tormenting this guy, but here they're begging for mercy. Notice if you would please that this man was often chained and shackled. That's man's attempt to fix things, but he would break them. Also notice that even though he'd broken the chains and shackles and was living out on his own, he was not free. He truly was in bondage. This is very comparable to sin today. A lot of people think that they're free when actually they're in bondage. They're in bondage to nicotine. They're in bondage to drink. They're in bondage to pornography. Oh, we think we're free, but actually it's bondage. Satan binds us. And notice, please, that the attempts of man didn't work. The shackles and the fetters didn't work. That's man's attempt to fix the problem. Friends, our hope, our answer and our solution is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin debt was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of alternatives out there, but they lead you to hell. They don't lead you to heaven. Jesus Christ is our answer. Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is the one who can break the bonds that might be chaining you up today. Friends, Jesus is our hope, right? So this man wasn't free. Notice it says that verse 29 that it had often seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke them and was driven by demons into the wilderness. Satan and his evil influences drive people to craziness, but people who are under Christ's love and Christ's influence are led by the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference between being driven and being led. Amen? God will lovingly lead us, but Satan will violently drive you. Satan will always drive you to the wilderness to destroy you. But God will lead us sometimes into wilderness, sometimes into a storm to develop us. You see the difference? God will never cause you to do anything to destroy you, but he will ask you to do things that will develop you. Make sense? They also know what their final destination is. Jesus said, what's your name? He said, Legion. Legion, a Roman legion, is anywhere between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. This guy was really possessed, right? And he said, don't send us into the abyss. The abyss, or the deep, is the bottomless pit where fallen angels are incarcerated. For the overhead, I got a couple more scriptures. 2 Peter 2, 4, and Jude 6. Talk a little bit about this. Check it out. 2 Peter says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Then Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Their proper domain that he's talking about there is recorded in Genesis 6. It's when the angels saw how pretty the earth girls were and said, ooh, I'm going to check that out. And they came and they had sexual contact with them. And the Bible says that's where the giants came from. Those angels got in trouble. They're held in the abyss. Please notice that hell was not meant for man. But man will end up there if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because here's the bottom line to eternity. You're going to spend eternity with the God that you follow. Either heaven with the Lord Jesus or hell with Satan. We will spend eternity with the God that we follow. They don't want to go there. It's a terrible thing that our world today has kind of glamorized hell. We see it in entertainment. We see it in just the attitude of the world. People joking around. Someone will do something dumb and their friend will go, oh, you're going to hell. Yeah, no, man. I'm going to party with Hitler. It ain't going to work that way. It ain't going to work that way. Please notice in verse 31, they begged him and that Jesus would not command them to go to the abyss. Please notice that the demonic world is under the authority of Jesus, and Jesus has given us that authority. Jesus said, in my name you shall cast out demons. I've been involved in now four different releasing of demons, and it's not pleasant, it's not fun, but we have the authority through the name of Jesus. Right? And friends, the question is, how did this guy get affected by this many demons? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but let me just give you some ways that the Bible tells us we can be opened up to things like that. We can be opened up to the dark world by, as the Old Testament says, by dealing with witchcraft, with magic, goofing around with Ouija boards and seances, any type of dealing with the dead, not embalming. But you know what I'm saying? Very dangerous stuff. And the world makes it very appealing, especially to the young people. the Bible doesn't say this, but, and this is a clayism, I can't say thus says the Lord, but I think some of the violent video games that we play, not me, but people play and we let our kids play, I think that is very destructive. You know? I'm just saying that. But we open the door to these influences, and it's very, very dangerous. Why did Jesus let him go into the pigs? I don't really know. Was it because he was a Jew? Didn't like bacon? I don't know. According to the law, pigs were unclean, but according to the New Testament, when Jesus paid the price, now we can eat bacon.
Yes.
I mean, that's worth getting saved right there, to eat bacon. I mean, that's awesome. But for whatever reason, Jesus allowed him to do that. Okay, and what I get out of this is even the pigs were smarter than the people, because even they knew that they couldn't last with demons in them. So it says violently they ran down the hill and were drowned. Pigs aren't good swimmers, obviously, but they drowned. And of course, as the story says here, this got everyone excited. And so the people who were, I don't know what you call pig shepherds, but like sheep have shepherds, well, they had people watching the pigs, they go and they tell everybody. Now notice, when they told everybody, when they got back, I'm kind of streamlining this for time, when they got back, they didn't mention anything about the demonic guy, just that they lost their pigs. Now friends, when people care more about their pigs than their fellow man, that's when we've kind of crossed the line. I've got a great quote from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is Bible scholar from years and years ago, and the way they talked is a little bit different than us today, but you can get it. Matthew Henry said, "Those lose their Savior and their hope in Him who love their swine better." These people came and asked Jesus to leave. Here they saw this guy that they had been fighting for who knows how long, this guy who's been destroying their homes, destroying their funerals, destroying their pigs and all this stuff. They see him in his right mind, fully clothed, sitting there talking to Jesus. He's a man again, but they asked the guy who fixed it to leave. You know, they cared for their pigs more than the people. And Jesus left. Because Jesus won't stay around where he's not welcome. Right? We've asked Jesus to leave our schools. So what did he do? He left. We've asked him to leave our courthouses. So what did he do? He left. We're asking Jesus to leave our homes and our families. So what's he going to do? Why is our world in such shape? Because we love pigs more than people. Pretty sad commentary, isn't it? Pretty sad. Well, let's end this on a high note. So, of course, they all come and they all freak out. Verse 37, when they get there to run these pig-hating Jews off, verse 38 says they see the guy sitting there and they were all afraid. And verse 38, after they asked Jesus to leave, the guy who was saved, he begged Jesus, "Let me go with him." I mean, this guy knew where his help was, right? But it wasn't quite the time for the Gentile revival yet. So God sends him on his own little job. And verse 39 is, I think, not only instructions to this guy, but the instructions for you and I. Here's how we witness. Here's how we show others the love and the hope of Christ. Jesus says, "Return to your own home and tell what great things God has done for you." Now, Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel tell us that Mark's gospel does, tells us that he went out through the Decapolis. The Decapolis were 10 Gentile cities there where he's from. And this guy started a revival that led up to some of the great things that happened on the day of Pentecost. And all he did was, he didn't have a theology degree. Probably couldn't even speak Latin. But Jesus said, "You just tell everyone what God has done for you." And friends, that's all what we need to do. Hey, I was once possessed, and along came this rabbi named Jesus. Now, your story might not be that wild, but it might be something like this. Hope for my marriage was gone. But Jesus came in. This crazy guy at a petting zoo told me Jesus could. I mean, you can fill in the blank. Just what has God done for you? I got this terrible call in the middle of the night, and the doctor said, we got the test results back, and there's no hope. But then this guy told me about Jesus and how by his stripes we're healed. All you got to do is share Jesus. It's really easy. What has God done for you? What has God done for you? Well, because of time and where we are in our block here, let's stop there for today and close in prayer, shall we? Weren't those some interesting stories? Let's stand. Worship team, join me up here, please. Don't forget tonight, 4:30 is the Harvest America Crusade here. It really is an awesome, blessed time. Hope that you take part of that. And don't forget about the invitation to enjoy God's creatures next door. If you want to take part of that, that's good too. But more important than that, let's pray, shall we? Today could be that certain day for you. Maybe you find yourself battling a storm right now and you need God to say, peace, be still. You need that calm. He can give that to you and He wants to give that to you today. Maybe you feel like today you're battling demons in a wilderness. Today God will take care of that for you. No matter what it is, friends, with confidence I can say Jesus is the answer you need today. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes we read about what you went through, what you did for us, and it just boggles our mind, Lord, to think about people running around crazy. But then, Lord, we look at our world. Demons might not be running around naked and disturbing cemeteries today, but they're very active in our world. Father, we see hate, discontent, and murder all over our planet. And Father, you're the only help. Father, you're the only Prince of Peace. Father, you're the only hope. So Father, today would you bring hope to our hopeless situations? Father, would you bring help today to our helplessness? Father, would you bring encouragement for our discouragement today? Father, today we ask in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that you would move powerfully in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come down upon us in a new and a strong and a powerful way today. Father, I pray for our families. I pray for our homes. Father, I speak restoration and deliverance in the name of Jesus. Lord, do great things, we ask. And as always, we thank you and give you the praise and the glory for it. Amen.